This week and next week, I'm going to be talking about the love of God, and I'm going to throw some other things in there. So I'm going to entitle today's message, Love Shift. Love Shift. And I want us to go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Pretty familiar scriptures with us around here. 1 John chapter 4. And verse number 4. I'm going to read it out of the New King James, and then I'm going to read it out of the Mirror Bible. I'm going to do that quite a bit this morning. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now let me read this out of the Mirror Bible. It says, my darling children, you have nothing to fear. Do not doubt for a moment the legitimacy of your sonship. You originated in God and have already conquered the worldly religious system because of the unveiling of Christ in you. Notice the language. The unveiling of Christ in you. Like whenever Paul was on the road to Damascus, whenever the light shone, what the light did was the light revealed Christ in him. I want to say some things to really, I'm going to start saying things that are going to, you think I've said some things up until this point that's going to rattle your cage? I'm really going to start saying some stuff that's going to rattle your cage. Look at somebody and say, I'm ready for the rattling. His living presence in you is far superior to the futile antichrist mindset present in the world at that time. And again, the Jews were pro-God. They were pro-God. They believed in God, but they were antichrist. They were against everything that Jesus was bringing to the table. Jesus was causing all kinds of shifts to happen 2,000 years ago in that moment. And they weren't getting it. They weren't understanding. They had an inferior mindset. And Jesus was bringing a love mindset. He was bringing a superior mindset in those days. And God is still doing that in our moment. Verse 5, their conversation mirrors their source and appeals to a common audience. The pseudo-claim of pseudo-system has blindfolded multitudes to believe a lie about themselves. Our beingness originates in God. Anyone who knows what God knows about mankind's authentic genesis hears us. Those who do not see their origin in God are deaf to what we're communicating. This is the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, love always includes others. Since love springs from God, its source is found in the fellowship of the Father, Spirit, and Son. Everyone who encounters love immediately knows that they too are born of that same source. It is not possible to fully participate in love without discovering God. To love is to know God. To know God is to love. And love, let me just say this. Love will lead you into rest. Not to love is not to know God. There is nothing in love that distracts from who God is. Love is who God is, and they are inseparable. Let's look at John 3:16. John 3:16. Radical, there was a radical shift going on. These are radical statements. Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, a teacher in the Sanhedrin. And as far as I can see in John chapter 3, he was really talking to Nicodemus, who was the lead teacher in all of Israel. I mean, he was one of the main guys. And that kind of encourages me that even at that moment, one of the lead teachers in Israel was coming to Jesus by night. And whatever that looks like, he was there whenever there wasn't anybody else around. It was just him and Jesus. And remember, Jesus was always talking to the Jews. And so as Jesus was talking about being born again in John chapter 3, I think it's different than what we've thought. I think that, especially in the Mirror Bible, if you want to read it out of the Mirror Bible, I think it's really good because he talks about it from the aspect of being born from above. Nicodemus, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you couldn't see what you're seeing even at this moment unless you had some understanding that you were born from above, that your origination, your genesis was that you were born from above, because he was talking to Jews. Look at somebody and say, Jesus was talking to Jews. Listen to this. This is radicalness. There was such a radical shift going on in those days. They had been consumed with the doctrines of men. They had been consumed with mythology from other nations. Hello? I mean, there was a lot of mythological ideas and paganism of false gods that had crept into the nation of Israel. These gods were gods of reward and punishment, so they carried that into their belief about the one true God, which they also believed to be a God of reward and punishment. May want to have to rethink about that. You may have to rethink that. The whole New Testament is talking about repentance, a metanoia, a change of mind, a shifting in our thinking. He was talking to them about that. He was talking to them in that moment about shifting out of what you've always thought and what you've always believed. And there was a remnant of people that came in to the new covenant. And as we've been looking for months, there was a lot of those Jews that did not embrace what Jesus was shifting them into. These are radical statements. And so whenever Jesus is saying things like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have aeonian life, should have everlasting life, aeonian life in the moment, in the now, that extends into the future. I mean, to me, that is so powerful. And Nicodemus is going, huh? Whoa, what? What's going on here? I mean, Jesus was giving him a little credit. You couldn't see any of this if God wasn't living on the inside of you already. The reason that Nicodemus, as well as everyone living before him, didn't view God the way Jesus was beginning to show them, again, was because of a lot of mythology, a lot of paganism that had entered in to their thought process, even as they were writing the Old Testament scriptures. That's why they couldn't see God standing in front of them. They didn't recognize love because they hadn't seen love. They had only seen little bits and pieces and portions of things. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No one had truly seen God, not Moses, not Abraham, not Ezekiel, not Jeremiah. None of them had truly seen God until Jesus came into the earth and was manifested in a physical body in front of them. Then they begin to see who God truly was. No one had seen God up until that time. You say, well, Pastor Terry, didn't Abraham know God? I'm not talking about what. Whenever I say that they didn't see God, they didn't see Him in His fullness. They didn't see Him as a God of love. They saw Him through alienation of mind, through centuries of paganism, and people coming into with belief systems that would try to annihilate what God was really wanting to do in the earth all along. John 14, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, have you been so long with me that you don't know that I and the Father are one? He's living in me and I'm living in Him. It was Christ in a body. It was God in a body, just like God's in your body right now. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus was the express image of God. The express image of God. Hebrews 13, 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've got a lot of concepts and paradigms of who we think God is because of our understanding of the Scripture, because of what we've been taught, even what we read, what we see, is totally opposite of what Jesus came to unveil in front of us. Hello. There was a shift going on. Look at Colossians. Actually, I want to just read. Jesus was bringing the shift, and then Paul began to expound on that shift because Jesus even told the disciples, he said, there's some things that I want to share with you, but you're not even getting some of the stuff that I'm giving you right now. But you will remember after I leave and the Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you, He will bring you into all the truth. And then Paul began to see the hidden mysteries that had been hidden before the foundations of the world, which is amazing to me. Look at somebody and say, God loves me. I was going to read this whole thing, but I think I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures here. Colossians 2, verse 8 in the New King James says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the cosmos, and not according to Christ, Christ in you. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. See, there was a shift going on. Paul was trying to bring people into a new covenant. Paul was trying to bring people into a shift of who God was. And if we understand who God is, then we will begin to understand who we are and who the people are that are around us. We will understand that there's no separation, there's no condemnation, that we've always been one with God, but no one has told us that. The majority of the church does not believe that. By the time Jesus got here to show us who God was and who we've always been, things were really messed up. And Paul enumerates on that time and time again, even at the beginning of the year in our series that we started the year with, Stay the Course, out of Acts chapter 20, Paul said that whenever I depart, there's going to be grievous wolves that are going to come in. The revelation that Paul gave us in the epistles was an extension of what Jesus began to say and do on the planet to show people the love of God. It was a huge shift. And I am so excited about this moment because the same shift should not be going on, but it is going on because we've had 2,000 years of philosophy and vain deceit and traditions of men that has caused separation, distance, delay, someday out there. No, God is here with you. Just like Rob said, God is personal. He's here with us. He's not floating out there somewhere. He is living in you. Everybody say, God loves me. Things were messed up. And they didn't see as clearly as we are beginning to see today. Look at John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. John chapter 3, out of the New King James. John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This is Nicodemus. This is part of where he was at. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be, Lord?" Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? How could Terry Bench have been in the church for most of my life and until the last 10 years? How could I have been under a religious system, a system that separated me, a system that condemned me? How could I ingest those things into my life whenever none of them were true? They were all lies about me and about God, but I bought into them because I didn't have anything else to believe at that moment. But something on the inside of me always, I would read scriptures, and something on the inside of me said, if this is the love of God, at least I can draw a circle. I might not be able to write where you can legibly read it. This is the love of God. This, and we're going to read Ephesians 3 here in a minute. This is the love of God. The love of God. And pretty much the systems of men were outside of the love of God. And Jesus came to show us who God truly was, to break down these things that we had in our mindsets that was eliminating us from experiencing the love of God to the degree that we should be experiencing it. There was a love shift going on. The love of God changes everything you believe. If Jesus showed us who God was, then God is that way all the time. I believe there are answers for things, just like the mythology and the paganism entering into some of the Old Testament mindsets. Hello? Mistranslation of scriptures, mistranslation of words, and God's gotten a bad rap. Jesus came to clear that up, and here we've been 2,000 years on this side of the cross, and we've been messed up. God loves us. God cares about us. He always has. He always will. Jesus came to unveil the love of God and the kindness of God to the human race. The first scripture that really captivated me, and I still didn't see it until about 10 years ago. I really didn't see it in the light of how I see it now. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, very familiar scriptures around here. I know you've heard me say it. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to..." Thank you. "All people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord," verse 12, "and this will be the sign to you, you will find him wrapped in a swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." I used to say that Jesus is the one that brought the peace. But God has always been at peace with the human race. But that isn't how I read the Old Testament. You need to quit reading the Bible on a level playing field. The Old Testament's in bits and types and shadows, and it leads us up to the express image of God that we see in the New Covenant. And even the guys in the New Covenant, Peter didn't even believe that the Gentiles were in on this thing until God let a sheet down out of heaven. So they were still processing and writing the scriptures at the same time. You can either read the scriptures like the letter of the law and this is blah. There's a spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. There is the spirit of life that is in us that will reveal the truth of what's in here, what is true and what is not true. Like Rob said, we're going to have to do a little rethinking. We're going to have to do a little studying. Don't just take my word for it. Am I going to be a loud mouth? Yes. A loud mouth with braces. And you say, well, why do you? Because somebody with good news wants to stand up on the housetop. If it's good news, then we need to stick with the good news and not put a little bit of bad news on it to manipulate the system to keep everybody under control. That's a fallacy anyway. You don't control anything. There was a radical shift going on. Peter got in on that radical shift. Actually, put up Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. Peter got in on the shift. Then he said to them, this is whenever he went to Cornelius' house. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so the Gentiles were in. They didn't do anything. You don't do anything. The very essence of grace, the essence of God's plan, is you've never had a part in doing anything. He did it on His own. What are you doing, Pastor? We want to boast. We want to make it about us. That's what Ephesians 2 says. We want to boast in this thing, but it's not in what we've done. It's us accepting and embracing what He did, and He did it before the foundations of the world. I'm going to talk about Paul here in just a second, but let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to read verses 7 through 11. Got your shouting clothes on? Oh, man. My time's almost up. 2 Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Next verse. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Next verse. Who has saved us. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our what? Grace has nothing to do with your works, but Pastor Terry, isn't there good works? Good works flow out of an understanding of your identity, and the empowerment of God flows out of your identity. But grace has nothing to do with you. It's not of works, but according. Wow! This should speak to us about how much God loves us. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to who? Us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before this thing ever began, God said, I've got them saved. They're covered. It's okay. Now, let me read this out of, should have found Timothy while... It's kind of hard to read and find it at the same time. Okay, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. 1 and verse 7. Become fully acquainted with His gift in you. There is nothing timid about it. The dynamic of a mind liberated. There is nothing timid about it. The dynamic of a mind liberated in the spirit of love is fearless and unstoppable. I'm unstoppable. I'm only unstoppable whenever I'm in the circle. Whenever I'm out here, I'm not going to experience the dynamics of His love, even though it's true, because out here I'm going to be alienated in my mind, just like the Jews were. Do not let my imprisonment make you feel embarrassed about the testimony of Christ or your association with me. We are partners in the afflictions of the gospel and also in the intensity of God's power. We experience a constant download of power in the midst of our affliction. Why? Because of the love of God. He rescued the integrity of our original design and revealed that we have always been His own from the very beginning, even before time was. This has nothing to do with anything we did to qualify or disqualify ourselves. We are not talking about religious good works or karma here. Jesus unveils grace to be the eternal intent of God. God, grace celebrates our pre-creation innocence and now declares our redeemed union with God in Christ Jesus. I mean, those are running scriptures right there. Grace celebrates our pre-creation innocence. See, God said to me this morning, He said, if you start from the wrong position, He said, then you're going to end up with doctrines of men that you're going to have to eventually unravel. If God is this good and this loving and this kind, then we better reread our Bibles. We better find some historical information. We better be studiers of the Word of God. Life is in the balance. And I don't know about you, but I want to experience a little heaven on earth. Look at somebody and say, I want to experience that. Let's look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 30. This is Paul talking to the people about the unknown God. Acts chapter 18 and verse 30. Acts 18 and verse 30. Do what? Oh, there isn't an Acts 18. Is it 17? Look at Acts 17. I know it's got to be close there. Yeah, it's got to be Acts 17. There we go. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. He appointed a day when the world will see. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus was the express image of God to the world to show us that we were always the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. He was the declaration. And Jesus has given us assurance of this to us all by raising Him from the dead. Whenever one man died, you died. Whenever Jesus was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. Everyone was raised in one moment of time. You mean, Pastor, if I don't say Jesus come into my heart? No, Jesus is in your heart. He wants to get out of your heart.
Right. Yes.
Into your thinking, into your mind. This is what Paul said to people. Actually, I think I want to read something else here in there. Give me a second. Here we go. In verse 28, it says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said." So Paul was quoting some of their poets that were in this city. And he said, "For we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God..." Look at somebody and say, everyone is the offspring of God. But see, we haven't looked at everybody like that. We've looked at everybody, us and them. Whenever we said, Jesus, come into my heart, then we were us. And we left them on the outside. Because them were all going to hell. which most of us wanted some of them to go to hell. Come on now. But see, the love of God takes all of that kind of stuff away. That is so powerful to me. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and 39. Really, you know, this morning, I really do think I could go about 4 or 5 hours. If you would stay here, I could go 4 or 5 hours. But the children's ministry would get me after about another 10 minutes. And the food would grow cold, right? See, listen, this is not just about me preaching this. This is about us communing with each other about this and talking with us. Call somebody on the phone. Pastor Terry's crazy, but I think he's right. Seriously, this thing is going to change not by somebody just preaching it in the pulpit, but it's going to change by us becoming living epistles, which you are. Your life will speak of the love of God, the way you treat people, the way you respond to negative situations. People are going to say, what is it about you? Well, you've got the same God in you that I've got in me. I've just learned to yield to Him. Everybody say love. You find Romans 8. Listen to this. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Has He always loved us? Will He always love us? For I am persuaded, there's the key issue, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, next verse, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm just using a few scriptures this morning, but God is all and in all. Nothing, pull that one back up again, the last one. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The beginning of Romans 8 says no condemnation. You've lived most of your life in the church under condemnation of your behavior. Now, I think I've done a pretty good job. Some of you have been around me for a while. I think I've done a pretty good job. Even whenever I didn't know what I know now, I still did a pretty good job. Because I hung out on grace and the love of God. But now it's becoming clearer and more evident that nothing is able to separate you. But Pastor Terry, you don't know what my kids are doing. You don't know what this person's doing or that person. Look at our government. The Democrats are crazy. Did I say that out loud? Listen, we have got to stop for just a moment long enough to allow the love of God to love us, and we'll begin to change the way we respond to the things that are going on around us. We're not going to go to war with anybody and win.
That's right.
I'm going to get my way. That's ended in death. Over and over again. The only thing that produces life is the love of God. Nothing is able to separate you, and nothing is able to condemn you because you're in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Everybody stand with me. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll take back off next week. Ephesians chapter 1. Now I'm going to make a couple of statements here in just a second, because we're getting ready to partake of communion. And then I'll come back next week and I'll talk to you about it. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we were accepted, forgiven, loved before the very foundations of the world. It goes along with 2 Timothy that we read just a minute ago. If nothing is able to separate you, and nothing is ever able to condemn you from God to us. Are you ready for this? I want to look at you. I want to see the expression on your face whenever I say this. God didn't need blood on a cross to love you or forgive you. You were already loved and forgiven before the blood was ever shed. The blood was shed for your own mind so that your mind would be cleansed, so that you could come into the reality of your oneness with Christ. And I know that is huge, what I just said. But God didn't need the blood to stay His anger. You needed the blood to stay yours. It wasn't God that hung His Son on the cross. It was the Romans and the Jews who were pro-God and anti-Christ. They hung Him on a cross. I used to say this all the time. God, why blood? Couldn't you have used mayonnaise? Come on. God, and we're going to look at some scriptures next week. There are tons of scriptures where Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the disciples, He said, sacrifices and offerings, I didn't want them. I never wanted them. That was you guys that did that. God never needed blood. He's never been separated from you. He's never been away from you. Just in your own mind, you were. And you needed Jesus to go to the extent that He went to open up His arms and to love the human race, never responding in retaliation, but saying, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. And that's the truth. We didn't know what we were doing. And for the most part, most of my life, we haven't known what we're doing either. Because we've separated and condemned people for their behavior and their actions. And it's never been about condemning and separating people for their behavior or their actions. Our behavior and our actions are a result of us believing who we are. We didn't start from the beginning, before the foundations of the world. We started in the garden where Adam and Eve blew it, and we said that all of us have got some kind of a sin nature. What if I told you you were glory of God from the tips of your toes to the top of your head, and you always have been? What if I told you that there's never been a moment where God ever looked away from you? Because there was never a moment that God looked away from His Son. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He didn't need to be reconciled. But the world, we needed to be reconciled to Him. Are y'all okay? So Pastor Terry, if we didn't need blood, see, this is why I wanted to do this for a couple of more hours. If we didn't need blood to get us in, if we've always been in, then why did Jesus shed His blood? Because Jesus shed His blood for the last time so that all those Old Testament sacrifices would end in the minds of men and the church would break loose. And we take communion today to remember that all of that bloody mess in the Old Testament was not the creation of God. It was the creation of men and religion and tradition and paganism. Yeah. We take communion today to remind us that there's no more sacrifices for sin. None. None. Because Jesus at the cross stopped all the bloody mess, so that we could move in to what we've always been. As you partake of communion this morning, I'm not going back. That's what Davy's going to sing. I'm moving ahead. I have been, Davy. I just keep moving forward. Sometimes it takes my brain a little while to get certain things, but once I get it, I can't unsee it. So I'm moving forward. I'm moving ahead. I'm not going back. I'm moving ahead because I see greatness in front of us. I see greatness for you in your life. I see greatness for the city of Springfield. I see greatness for the planet. We can ever embrace our identity of who we've always been. I want you to partake of communion this morning with the thought, no condemnation and no separation. There never has been. There never was. Jesus didn't come to break it between you and between God and you. He came to break it between us and God because we were alienated in our own minds. Even now, there's most of the church is alienated in their minds towards a loving God. But I believe that's changing on a grand scale. And this thing, I'm telling you, everybody look at me. You may think, well, there's just a few people here in Turning Point Church, and it doesn't look like that much is happening here. You know, you've been here for a long time. Why isn't the church 400 or 500 people? Because of the things I keep teaching and preaching. Hello. I'm just telling you, there's a major change coming in the church, in our city, our state, our nation, and around the world. I believe the power of God is going to flow like it never has flowed before because of us ingesting the love of God into our lives. Are y'all okay this morning? Do you still love me? Do you have to love me or do you really love me? Thank you very much. That encourages me. We've got to tell people that we love them. We are the express image of God to the people in our lives. I need to tell people I love them. Are you listening to me? Because they may be, we may be the only Jesus that is represented in their life at that moment. And so as we partake of communion, we are partaking of communion today in a rejoicing manner, saying all of the sacrifices have been completed and fulfilled by Jesus. No more sacrifices. No more. Look at somebody and say, I am perfect in Christ. I always have been. First row.